2 Samuel 15. 2 Samuel 15 and Psalm 2. Or, I'm sorry, Psalm 3. 2 Samuel 15 and Psalm 3. You don't need to stand. We're going to read a handful of verses here tonight. And I don't want to make you stand that long this evening. But 2 Samuel 15, find that first if you would, and then we'll look at Psalm chapter 3. We preached a message already out of Psalm chapter 3 and talked about David's confidence in God as he wrote this psalm, Psalm chapter 3. What a psalm. I mean, what a psalm. We talked about how David acknowledged the fact that there's many against him and how they are increased that trouble him. They rise up against him. And we get to look at some of the backstory of that psalm today. It's quite a story. And really, to be able to take it all in, it would take a few messages. And we're not going to do that. We're going to do an overview tonight of the backstory between David and Absalom. And maybe a little bit different of an approach tonight than what I'm used to even preaching. Might be a little narrative per se, as we go through it, and we'll apply some things as we go along. But I'll read in Psalm 2 first, and talks about his trouble in verses 1 and 2. And then verse 3, he says, "But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory, and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people." Selah. Three times in this passage, David uses the word Selah. And you might have heard, and it's partly true, it is true actually, that it's a moment to pause, it's a moment to put emphasis on. It is some would say, and it's, you know, when you study it out, you find literally people say meditate on that. But the Psalms have to do with music. And so, as well as stopping and pausing and thinking about what is being said, it's also used, it's believed in musical notes as a moment of climax, a moment of crescendo, a moment of emphasis, to emphasize the point that is made musically speaking. And so you can imagine in a song where it might be building, and it might be a little bit more intense, so to speak. And music's powerful. And then all of a sudden, just the instruments stop, maybe. It puts a little emphasis there. So there's three places here where he uses the word Selah. Verse 2, "Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God." Selah. Now, another meaning of the word Selah is, and to put it in today's terminology, rather than to say meditate on that, let's put it this way. Stop and think about that for a while. Whoa. Like, wow. David's saying, there's a lot of people against me. That's overwhelming. And then he says in verse 4, "I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill." That's overwhelming to David. David is saying, wow, think about that. God would even hear me. David, I believe in what David wrote here, and we're not going to take time to dig into it to prove a point, but I believe that David acknowledges that David acknowledges his own heart that that really he kind of deserves what he's getting here in a way, because the problems that he's dealing with are a direct result of his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. And it's just a domino effect. And God told him that there would be unrest in his house. God told him that there would be suffering and sorrow in his house because of his sin. And while this is years and years and years later, David says, I cried unto God, and he heard me. I don't deserve it, but he heard me. And then the third time that he uses the word Selah is at the very end. We preached on this. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Think about that for a while. Let that sink in. And here's the thing. David wrote this before the trouble was over. David wrote this before the problems with Absalom were done with. In the midst of his struggle, he was able to say things like, but thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. He was able to say, I cried unto the Lord and he heard me. He was able to sleep, verse 5. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, and the Lord sustained me. He was able to say, I will not be afraid. He was able to say that God would smite them on the cheekbone, that God would break the teeth of the ungodly. And then he said, salvation belongs to the Lord, thy blessing upon thy people. This was while the trouble was going on, probably early on, probably when it was a little bit more of a shock that his own son would betray him and try to abdicate the throne. Probably not the day of or the morning after, because surely they were on the run at that time. But maybe at a point when they were able to kind of get settled down a little bit. Maybe when they got to their place of escape and they were able to have a night. It literally says that during that struggle and unrest, David was able to sleep because he had confidence in his God. Go to 2 Samuel 15 now, if you would. In verse 1. 2 Samuel 15. And we'll read verse 1. We're going to skip through. We're highlighting some things in the story. There's no possible way to take the time to read all of the verses and talk about everything in the amount of time that we have. But 2 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1. And it came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. And Absalom rose up early. He's getting prepared. He's got an army. And he rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate. And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment, then Absalom called unto him and said, of what city art thou? And he said, thy servant is of one of the tribes of Israel. So Absalom would say to somebody, where are you from? And the guy would tell him, and it seems innocent. It's not, but it seems innocent. Verse 3, and Absalom said unto him, see, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee. My dad's messed up. He's not appointed anybody to deal with your situation that's going on in your life. So he's kind of being subtle about undermining the authority. Absalom said, moreover, oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice. Those subtle tricks in campaigning didn't start in America. It happened back then as well. And it was so that when any man came nigh to him to do him obeisance, he put forth his hand and took him and kissed him. He took care of him. And on this manner did Absalom to all Israel that came to the king for judgment. They are loving Absalom right now. He goes to bat for us. So Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. And it came to pass after 40 years that Absalom said unto the king, I pray thee, let me go and pay my vow, which I have vowed unto the Lord in Hebron. And then there's an outbreak of Absalom's rebellion. David was a great warrior and king. David was a mighty leader. As a boy, he had slain Goliath, but one of the ways he showed his greatest strength was in how he dealt with Absalom And as we already talked about how he had confidence in God. So the title of the message tonight is Learning to be Meek. Learning to be Meek. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I pray you'd help me as we get in your word. Lord, that you'd be glorified and honored. And Lord, I need you tonight. I acknowledge that I desperately need you to work through your word. And Lord, that you'd help us tonight. Thank you for the faithfulness of your people to be in your house after a long day and a busy week. God, I pray you'd be pleased in our response to your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the definitions of meekness is to be imposed upon. No one likes to be imposed upon. But at times, this is the proper response for a Christian. When we follow a biblical premise, Romans 12:10 says this. Think about it now. This is what's hard for us as Christians. In honor, preferring one another. In honor, preferring one another. Putting somebody else before me. Putting their needs or their wants or their desires before mine. Inconveniencing myself for somebody else. And in doing so, we are being like the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived his life, that's how he lived, as the ultimate example of that, of dying to self. David had long been king. He had been the authority in the land. And that was God's plan. But where God has a plan, Satan comes up with a counter plan, doesn't he? And this is especially true in a situation in which God is blessing, no matter what's going on. If God's blessing, Satan hates it. And he's going to work very hard to counteract. We know David won many victories. I love the story of David. I love hearing about the victories and the highlights of David's life. And he was a man after God's own heart. And now Satan's trying to undermine what God had done in his life. And God, as I mentioned before, God had allowed part of this because of David's own sin with Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 10 through 12. It tells us what God's going to do. God gives David a warning. Hey, there's some things that are going to happen because of your sin. I'm not going to kill you. You're not going to die, although you deserve to. But there's going to be unrest in your family and in the kingdom. And so God was allowing some of this as a result of David reaping the consequences of his own sin in our own lives. When it appears that things are going smoothly and just fine, and although we might feel strong spiritually, and it's Thanksgiving, we had a good weekend, and whatever else the case may be, when things are going right, you can count on the fact that Satan is on the prowl, and we cannot afford to let our guard down. We can't. I know it's a Wednesday night, but we've got to wake up a little bit, I think, in our lives and realize Satan's out to get us. He's out to get your family. He's out to get this church. He's against anything that God is doing that's right. And we were warned of that in 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walking about seeking whom he may devour. Somebody said calmness and contentment can turn into crisis and chaos in a heartbeat with no warning at all. It's going to happen. In 2 Samuel 15, we see Absalom tried to take to place himself in a position that was not his to take. I'm going to name some names you may or may not be familiar with tonight. You've got King David. Everybody knows who David is. Amen? All right. Absalom is his son, one of his sons. And through a series of events, Absalom's not happy with dad. We don't have time to go back and talk about it all, but he had some reasons why maybe he could have been a little bit perturbed, but yet Absalom was not happy with dad and how he handled some situations. And so he tried to put himself into a position then that was not his to take. And his approach in 2 Samuel 15 might have seemed innocent to the average observer. He said that, Absalom said, I'm just here to solve some problems. And nothing wrong with that, but Absalom's seemingly innocent and generous offer was also accompanied by a disloyal comment about his father, the king of Israel. He said this to those who he would deal with. He said, how unfortunate it is that you're in the situation that you're in, and no one's been assigned to hear you, I'll help take care of things. I'll handle it. And he was insinuating that his father did not care about the people. That's the backstory here of 2 Samuel 15. We also see Absalom does his best to draw people to him in 2 Samuel 15, verse 5. He does his best to get people to come to him. And the result of this is verse 6. It says that he stole the hearts of the people. He undermined David's authority and he starts handling things on his own. And he got the hearts of the people to turn away from David and turn to him. And while this, his promises, subtle or not so subtle, with accusations, you know, you can almost hear an echo of Satan saying, I will be like the Most High. Yea, hath God said, Genesis chapter 3. Or when Satan accused Job of sin to God. We don't have time to talk about this, but it should always cause great concern when someone who should be serving the person placed over him instead usurps loyalty from others. That's a dangerous, dangerous thing. And this can happen in the workplace. It can happen in the family. It can happen in church. An employee may seek to get support from coworkers at the expense of an employer. It's happened in churches, deacons, Sunday school teachers, laymen imply a pastor is too busy to deal with a problem or somehow lacking in leadership ability. And the Lord is plain about that, that it's an abomination to him. And we don't have time to go into all that, but God's word says and to honor those that are in authority. David himself stated when dealing with Saul, David, King David, who Absalom is undermining, David, years and years earlier, said himself in dealing with Saul that he did not want to touch the Lord's anointed because he knew he would not be held guiltless. But Absalom was not that kind of man. And like his brother Amnon, he had no regard for God. So Absalom challenged David's authority. So what happened? Look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, the hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom. David sent it all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem. Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. That's how bad it got. That's rough. That's rough. He finds himself facing a choice. He can stand and fight, defend the city, or he can step aside and allow God to settle things his way. This is what I'm talking about when I'm talking about meekness. While David's dealing with the consequences of his sin, David's handling this situation right. And he steps aside. We see David and his men, as well as the priests and the ark, leaving the city. And although Absalom was obviously wrong, outright treason, David didn't want to fight against him. It was his own son, but he also knew, he mentioned what would happen to the city if the sword would smite the city. And here David exhibited the same sort of meekness that he had exercised years ago with Saul. He could have fought, but he didn't. We know David's not afraid to fight. We know David is a man of war. We know David wasn't being a wimp here. I mean, you look back at his life and you realize he was a man who fought when he was supposed to fight and did not fight when he shouldn't. Except for one occasion, and he's reaping the consequences of that, isn't he? There was a time when kings went out to battle. David did not. So what happened? It ruined the rest of his life. So he chose not to harm Saul, and in this situation, chose not to fight Absalom. It's interesting that those who knew David best, his family, his servants, even at the moment of crisis, remained loyal to the biblical leader in their life. And it did not look as if David was going to be on the winning side. It did not appear that way. It did not appear that things were going to turn out to be just right and to be okay and to be what everybody was kind of hoping it would be, including David. It didn't appear that things were going to be turning out exactly how we all desired, but yet, I'm still going to stay faithful to the man of God. I'm still going to stay faithful to David. And so they did. And they knew the wisdom in following the man God had chosen. And this choice was to follow was not an easy one. In fact, it required for them to travel afar off. And so for the rest of the time tonight, the little bit of time that we have, I want us to put ourselves in their shoes and put ourselves in the shoes of David as we kind of travel along with them and kind of go through this battle, this journey that he's facing. As he poured his heart out in Psalm 2, said, "Everyone's against me. This is hard. This does not look good." Paying a price. Doing the right thing is seldom easy or convenient. But these servants and family members knew that David was on the Lord's side. I think about Abraham, who faced a dilemma when he was Abram, and he responded with meekness. When there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. So Abram said to him, "Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, and from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou wilt depart to the right, then I will go to the left." I think of a better example of meekness. That's Jesus Christ. Amen. Isaiah 53:7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth." And 1 Peter 2:21 says, "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again." Oh, how Christians need to learn this. How spiritual leaders have got to learn this. "When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously." Just as Abraham and Christ, David faced his dilemma with meekness. He trusted in the ultimate plan of God. He rested perfectly content in the trial that God had him in. 2 Samuel 16, jump there if you would. We're just going to kind of travel through the highlights of the story here. Look at verse 1. "And when David was a little past the top of the hill, behold, Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, met him." Look at chapter 17. We'll talk about that in a minute. "Moreover, Ahithophel said unto Absalom, let me now choose out 12,000 men, and I will rise and pursue after David this night. And I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed, and will make him afraid, and all the people that are with him shall flee, and I will smite the king only, and I will bring back all the people unto thee. The man whom thou seekest is as if all returns, so all the people shall be in peace." And the saying pleased Absalom well, and all the elders of Israel. 2 Samuel 16, all the way through 2 Samuel 17, verse 4, we see what's going on here now as David leaves Jerusalem. I can't imagine how hard that would have been for him. Absalom comes in to take the throne. And on his way to exile, David encounters a friend in 2 Samuel 16, 1, who encourages him. But he also encounters an enemy. A man who mistakes David's meekness for weakness. And takes opportunity to curse and insult him. But for now, David continues to hold his peace. David was on the run, and most of David's family and closest confidants had stayed with him. And in verses 1 through 14 of 2 Samuel 16, these would be those in his inner circle. And they had widely varying responses, these people. His friends, were there. And, you know, when someone is going through a difficult time, it is a tremendous blessing to have someone step in to be an encouragement, isn't it? And such was the case with David's friend Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth. Oh, we don't have time to go back there. Mephibosheth was a relative of Saul. Mephibosheth was a descendant of Saul. And while Mephibosheth in that day and time, it would have been understood and accepted that the king coming in would have every right in battle and war to go ahead and, while Saul died, to kill all Saul's family. But David didn't do that with Mephibosheth. Instead, with Mephibosheth, he took care of him. He showed love and grace and took care of him. So now it comes back around full circle. And Mephibosheth's servant, Ziba, becomes a good friend to David. And he sought to be a blessing to David. But also to those, not only to David, but to those that were with him. He said, what did he do? Well, I'm just kind of going to give you the backstory here. We're not going to look at everything. Ziba provided transportation for the king and his company. He provided a large amount of bread. He provided raisins. He provided summer fruits. He provided wine for medicinal purposes. And we can only imagine what the generosity of Ziba meant to King David during this sad time. I mean, David needed a lift, and God used Ziba to help provide it. And it's easy to give a word of encouragement. It's easy to say, hey, you know, I'm praying for you. But it means so much more when someone is willing to sacrifice to be a blessing. My wife gave testimony tonight about some blessings that came our way recently. We don't deserve any of them, but God was just good and how overwhelming. And I'm like, it was some people from Indiana. Before we went out there, we received a blessing from them. And I said to my wife, I don't even know what to say when I see them when I get there. How do I even look them in the eye? I mean, I feel like I owe them something. I feel like I need to just, you know, do something for them, but I can't. So we just expressed our heartfelt thanks to them. It's one thing to say, I'm praying for you. It's another thing to be a blessing to somebody. And at a time in your life when you need that blessing, it was just bread. It was fruits. It was raisins. It was transportation. But I guarantee it was a blessing. You'll meet somebody this week who needs a friend. Will you allow God to use you to be that friend? I almost entitled this, and maybe you could if you want to, just something. Random helpful thoughts from the story of David and Absalom. Listen, what a difference that can make. James 2:14, turn there if you would. James 2:14. It's just looking at the backstory of what's behind Psalm chapter 2 that we preached. I'm excited. I love our series in the book of Psalms. But every once in a while we might pause and look at what's behind it all. James chapter 2, verse 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he have faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? You say you have faith. We don't believe in a work salvation, right? But that's not the point of this text, actually. Although we do refer to it often to prove a point, that's not the point of this text. The point of it is this. You say you have faith. Christian, is it revealed in how you treat other people? How you treat other people doesn't save you. But if you're saved, this is the way you ought to treat other people. You say you have faith, but you're not doing these sayings. What does the prophet? Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Look at verse 18. Yea, a man say, thou hast faith, and I have worked. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I'll show thee my faith by my works. There's a story about a man named Frank Reed who was held hostage in Lebanon for 3.5 years. He was brutally beaten. And for several months he was blindfolded. For months he was blindfolded and chained to a wall by himself. Couldn't see a thing for months. Just chained to a wall. No one around, no one talking to him. When he was released in 1990, he was asked by Time magazine what was the worst experience of his captivity. He responded, "Nothing I did mattered to anyone. I began to realize how withering it is to exist with not a single expression of caring around. I learned one overriding fact. Caring is a powerful force. If no one cares, you're alone." But David had a friend who cared for his needs and his family's, and his encouragement, Ziba's encouragement, may have been just the tool to keep David going in this difficult situation. He had friends, but he also had foes. There was Shimei. 2 Samuel 16, verse 10. And the king said, "What have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord has said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so?" So why did David say that? Because Abishai, David's trusted companion, David's loyal nephew, offered to close Shimei's mouth. Well, how did he offer to close Shimei's mouth? By simply removing his head. But David had a measured and spiritual response. Another display of meekness. Verse 11, "And David said to Abishai and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth my bowels, seeketh my life. Absalom's after me. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone, and let him curse, let him run his mouth, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on mine affliction, and that the Lord will requite me good for his cursing this day." And think about what Jesus said in Matthew 5:38. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Men, we struggle with that, don't we? Ladies too, I'm sure. But Christ's own meekness and suffering is shown in Isaiah 53:7. "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." David reacted to Shimei and his abuse in a Christ-like manner. How do we react when people abuse us for no good reason? Whether it's verbal abuse or physical abuse, are we able to exercise meekness in such situations? It's another area where he showed meekness. In 2 Samuel 15, or 16, verse 15, all the way through 2 Samuel 17 through 14, Absalom is on the throne. He's ascended to the throne. David's enemies would say things. I mean, David said in Psalm 2 or Psalm 3 that they're against me. They're saying things. And there's another psalm, actually, regarding this story. But David... they would say, you know, they're implying David got what he deserved. Or there must be some sin in his life. And to some extent that was true, but they did not know the whole story, nor did they care about the whole story. They had been looking for an excuse to condemn the godly man who acted in an ungodly manner, and now they had it. And just looking at the story, it makes me ask the question, are we guilty ourselves sometimes of judging others based only on what we can see and not on what the whole truth is? David left town. Absalom took his place. Absalom felt like things were falling into place. Things had come to fruition. He had arrived, so to speak. And in the first half of chapter 17, we see the beginning of God's response to David's meekness. Now God is responding. God is going to work on behalf of David because of his meekness and because of his confidence in God. Absalom knew this. Absalom knew he would never be secure as long as David is alive. And what would be the best way to pursue him. And in 2 Samuel 17, verses 1 through 13, we see two plans put forth by two counselors. Who are these two counselors? Okay, so we've got David. Everybody knows David. We've got Absalom, his son, trying to overtake the throne. We looked at how David showed meekness and left. And then we looked at how David showed meekness to Shimei. And even though Shimei, one of Absalom's men, was trying to bring him down, he said, let him alone. Let him alone. And then now there's two plans coming up in 2 Samuel 17 that Absalom is listening to two counselors. One of these counselors is Ahithophel, one of Absalom's trusted men. Another one, I love this story, we don't have time to get into it, is Hushai. I say Hushai, I don't know how to say it. Hushai, maybe. H-U-S-H-A-I. You find him there in verse 7 of 2 Samuel 17. Who's Hushai? He's a spy. He's a 007. He's planted there by King David. I love it. But Absalom's like, I trust Hushai. And so he listens to Ahithophel and he listens to Hushai. He has to decide which plan is the better plan. Ahithophel, a man renowned for his wisdom, had left David and came over to Absalom's side, offered this. Let's take 12,000 chosen men, set out after David by night. Tonight, actually. Let's do it now. Let's go. So that was Ahithophel's advice. And it says they liked that thought at first. It says, yeah, sounds good. The elders liked it. Absalom liked it. Pleased Absalom. Then Hushai, who was working undercover, advised Absalom to take some time to raise an army out of all Israel. Build yourself a huge army. Take time. Be meticulous about this. And lead them personally, Absalom. You lead them. Don't send them with Ahithophel. Absalom, you lead the army against David. And that, well, appealed to Absalom's pride. And so he listened to Hushai. But look at verse 14 in 2 Samuel 17. 2 Samuel 17, verse 14. And Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the counsel of Hushai the Archite is better than the counsel of Ahithophel. The Lord had appointed to defeat, look at these words, for the Lord had appointed, planned, use Hushai to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. Don't tell me God's not working on you. See, what God is doing here is he's honoring the meekness of David. Because that isn't what David would have thought of. And when we are going through situations, circumstances where we think we know what we should do about a situation, maybe we should respond in meekness and maybe allow God to work in a way that we can't understand, nor would we ever expect. But his outcome is going to be far better than your outcome is going to be. And it could be a situation at work. It could be a situation at school. It could be a situation with your family. But when you respond in meekness, God's going to honor meekness. And while some would say, no, 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 you're being a wimp. You're being weak. You're not being a man, or you're not taking responsibility. And yet the Lord appointed to defeat the good counsel of Ahithophel to the intent that the Lord might bring evil upon Absalom. And is so often the case, man proposes, but God disposes, somebody said. God has the final word. David had been willing to abdicate the throne rather than deal with Absalom personally. He submitted to God's judgment and God's will. And if vengeance were to be taken on Absalom, David would allow God to handle it. Deuteronomy 32:35, Romans 12:19. David exercised meekness with Saul. God took care of it. David exercised meekness with Absalom, God was taking care of it. In both cases, God vindicated David, eradicated evil, and it was in God's time, and it was in God's way. When we simply do what's right and allow God to do his own work, great things happen. There's a story of an old man. We're almost done. There's a story of an old man who was the organist for church. He had just recently found out that a much younger man was replacing him. I've seen this happen in churches. It's not always an easy transition. Whether it's piano, organ, you know, some other situation. It could be the pastorate. Even. The old man sat at the organ when he found this out and decided to play a few more songs since this was his last time. While he was playing, a young man entered the church. The old man was sure this had to be his young replacement. So he immediately stopped playing, quickly closed the organ, and wishing to stall the inevitable, took a key and locked it. The young man made his way to the front and asked politely for the key. So he was reluctant, but the old man kind of stooped over and handed him the key and started turning to leave. As the elderly organist was nearing the door, he heard the most beautiful organ music he's ever heard in his entire life. And he thought, this man is a genius. He turned back and asked the man for his name. It was Johann Sebastian Bach. And his organ playing in the church proved to be his introduction to the world hearing his music. Later in years, the elderly organist wondered, what if I had not given the master the key? Here's the thing. Trials will come in our lives. And when they do, we have two choices. Fight to take control of our own lives like Absalom, or meekly hand over the key to the master like David. Only that action will conclude well for us. So what's the conclusion here? Well, David was on the run. Absalom was on the throne. How many of you used to listen to Paul Harvey? This is the part where he would say, this is the rest of the story. Absalom was a proud man. One of the things Absalom took pride in was his hair. Find that in 2 Samuel 14:26, where he would cut his hair. Absalom would cut his hair once a year and weigh it. That's pride. That's pride. That's you know, I don't have that problem. Never mind. But the Bible says that his hair would weigh 200 shekels after the king's weight, which in our measurement would be about 3 pounds. But there's a warning, I think, here. I think there's a reason why God included that in 2 Samuel 14:26, because there's a warning. The very thing Absalom idolized ultimately brought him to destruction. And in the last part of chapter 17, there's Absalom, as Hushai gets word back to David of Absalom's plan, Hushai the spy gets word back to David of Absalom's plan of the army and all the details. This allows David to prepare for the upcoming battle. And in chapter 18, we see David numbering his men, divides his men into three groups. His faithful followers didn't want David in the forefront of the battle, but David was a man of God, and he was out to reclaim the throne, and God was out to reclaim the throne for him. David's one critical demand to his three groups, his three leaders, heard by all the people, everyone heard this command. When it comes to Absalom, he said in 2 Samuel 18:5, deal gently for my sake with a young man, even with Absalom. Deal gently with Absalom. And the Bible describes the battle's a great slaughter. And David's men destroyed Absalom's army. Greater numbers, actually, though, as God does often in the Word of God, destroyed many more by the terrain in a place called the Wood of Ephraim. Joshua 10 tells us the Lord fought for Israel, and in this case, he fought for Israel. Absalom, no longer prideful, no longer high and lifted up, well, he jumped onto the back of a mule to flee for his life. It was at that time that his head caught hold of the oak. That's awesome. Hey, the Bible's not boring. It's awesome. They need to make a movie about this one. It left him dangling. Likely because of his long hair. Caught in the limbs. But the words, his head caught hold of the oak, and he was left dangling between the heaven and the earth. And one of David's servants spotted Absalom. He hurried back to tell his commander, Joab. So don't get confused on these names. Joab is one of David's men. Joab heard about Absalom's situation, and he told the servant, I would have given you 10 shekels of silver and a girdle if you had killed him. But the servant, even though that might have been expedient, would have brought an end to the battle. The servant was a loyal follower, and he told Joab, I will not kill him for 1,000 shekels because I heard what the king said. The king said, don't touch him. Deal gently with him. Besides, he's hanging from an oak limb. I mean, while it would have been fun to have a piñata party, I'm not going to do it. Money didn't sway this man. Fame didn't sway him. He was committed. He was committed. He was committed to doing what the king wanted him to do. He was a loyal follower. And yet, despite the king's request, Joab decided that he knew better. He took 3 darts and thrust them in the heart of Absalom. Joab deliberately went against the word of the king, and he personally put an end to Absalom's life. And he thought David was being too lenient. He overruled the king. So Absalom was dead. The rebellion was over. And David resumed his reign in Jerusalem. Here's the thing. David's heart was broken once more as he mourned over his son and he continued to reap the consequences of his own sin. Yet even in his sorrow, go back to Psalm 3 now. Yet even in his sorrow, and even in his regrets, and even his hurt, he had obeyed God in this matter. He had exercised meekness. He had trusted God and seen God work again over all the trouble. Matthew 5:5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Some might have accused David of weakness or even cowardice for refusing to take up the battle against his son. But here's something we've got to learn. This is the key in meekness. This is the key right here in meekness. Because meekness is hard to explain to people. It's even hard to understand, really, because it is confused for weakness. But here's the key to it. God's ways and God's timing are always perfect. Always. David knew the importance of waiting on God. Absalom was judged. David was vindicated. And as believers, we've got to be sure that we are responding to trials in a way that is God-led. God-led. Stop and pray before you say what you want to say. Stop and think before you stick your foot in your mouth, before you act, And we've got to be sure that our response to trials is God-honoring. Now, we jump to the God-honoring part too quickly because we know God's against sin. So if we stand against sin, then we're honoring God. But are you God-led in that situation? Did he lead you? Did you stop? And I mean, there were obvious things that David prayed about before he went and did them. Shall I go up to the battle? He got the ephod out. And he asked God when he was in the city of Ziklag, should I go after them? And I'm like, duh! It's the women and children. You idiot, go after them. But no, if God would have said no, he wouldn't have gone. So look at Psalm 3. We're done. Lord, how are... Now, make this personal to you, whatever issue, situation you're facing. Details are different, but your problem, okay? Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God's seal. That's what they were saying about David. We got him now. Selah, think about that. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. They say all that, but the truth is, you're my shield. While it seems hopeless, you're my shield. My glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. And here's the thing. The situation wasn't over. Absalom wasn't hanging in a tree yet when he said this. And he heard me out of his holy hill, Selah. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah. I don't know how or what or in what way this would be applied to your life tonight, but you take some time now as we spend some time in prayer. And just ask God to help you to have a spirit of meekness, or maybe there's another need that was met. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, Lord, we need you tonight. And I thank you, Lord, for your goodness, for your mercy, and Lord, that you'd help us to trust in you, have confidence in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.